So I was just confessing my sins to Colin there. The scriptures say you should confess your sins one to the other. And during that worship time, one of the songs, I think inadvertently, I didn't mean to, but I gave Colin the look of doom because I thought he made a mistake with his timing in one bit. Some of you saw it, right? Just tell the truth. Some of you saw it. Well, I've subsequently been told by WhatsApp it was my fault, not Colin's. See? I get real-time updates on my drumming abilities from some in the church. So I just need to publicly repent of my look of doom towards Senior Ross over there. So, apologies. Okay, then now that confessional's over, anything else I want to bring up? No, that's fine. Okay, we are going to be in the Gospel of Luke today. Luke is the third book in the New Testament, so about, I guess, four-fifths of the way through the Bible. And we're going to be in chapter 19. The chapters are the big numbers, and we're going to start in verse 1, and those are the little numbers. And if you don't have a Bible, then you are so welcome to just shove past the people around you in a nice way, in love, and get a Bible from the shelves at the back. But perhaps Darren will be kind enough to put the verses up on the screen. So Luke 19, 1 to 10. Again, Sally Lloyd-Jones just did such a lovely job with this story. And it's brilliant to come and read it from Dr. Luke, the inspired writer. This is God's word to us. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Amen. Jesus loves it when we explore who he is. What is Hillview Community Church? There are a number of ways, of course, you could answer that question. Lots of good answers to that question. But one good answer, I think, is we are a community of people, family and friends of the family, who are committed to continually exploring more of who Jesus is. We are to be creating a culture where people can see Jesus in the midst of this community. That's why, for example, that's why Mainly Music exists. It's a community where everyone is welcomed in and where we hope and pray that people will see Jesus in the midst of that community, in the love and kindness of the volunteers who give up their Thursday mornings and more every single week, in the joy of songs with little children that people would see Jesus. We were hearing about that last week, right? Jesus' welcome of children. And on a Thursday, we hope that in the joy of children together singing wonderful songs about silly stuff and about profound stuff, that people would see Jesus in the midst of that. That people would see Jesus in cards and messages of help when pain and trauma have come, as has happened over the years in Mainly Music. That's why it exists. It's why small groups exist. to explore more about Jesus. Homes are opened up and people are welcomed in regardless of background, regardless of any pre-existing views, and where Jesus is considered together, sought together, honored and welcomed in that place, and where we speak about, okay, what difference does this make in real life? It's why small groups exist. It's why Alpha exists. To offer regular opportunities for new little communities to form, for relationships of trust to develop, which hopefully spill out from just the organized session on a Monday night into day-to-day life, all of it with Jesus at the very center, seeking to create that safe space to explore who Jesus is and what that means for all of life. So there's three examples. Pick your aspect of life at Hillview. And if it is not in some way about a community of people, the family of God and friends of the family, those who are perhaps looking in, those who are welcomed in, committed to exploring more of who Jesus is, if it's not about that, and if it's not about why that matters for normal people's normal lives, I'm talking about profoundly important foundational things here. I'm speaking about what does this mean for my money? What does this mean for my work? What does this mean for my sexuality? What does this mean for my sense of ambition? What does this mean for the sense of peace that I'm after? What does it mean for my health and well-being in my body? All of these issues have to come back to these very practical things that all of us are figuring out day by day, life and death, joy and struggle along the way. If every aspect of Hillview's ministry isn't in some way connected to helping people explore who Jesus is and figure out what that means for normal life, then we're doing it wrong. It has to be connected to exploring who Jesus is in some way. Some time ago, the elders were reflecting on a particularly difficult and heartbreaking situation in the lives of some in the church. And one of the elders commented, and I wrote it down, "So sad, they need some glimmer of God." See, they need to know who God is. They need to explore who Jesus is. They need to see his love for them, his care for them, his hope for them, his help for them. They need some glimmer, right? Just maybe in the darkness, just a shining glimmer. And then, you know, just certainly not just the elders saying that about other people. On Tuesday night, I have to tell you, we spent the opening chunk of our meeting reflecting on how we need to know this. It was Tuesday the 10th of October, 10:10. So my little opening devotional was John 10:10, how the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus comes so that we might have abundant life. And the elders spent time just praying that we, six men, would know more of the abundant life of Jesus, that we would, to a greater extent, more and more explore and realize who Jesus is. This is who we are to be, my friends. We are to be a community more and more seeking the shining, glimmering light of God in the face of Jesus Christ in a very, very dark world. Because we know, right? If you think, read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's as we behold the glory of Jesus that we are transformed to become more and more like him. With unveiled faces, beholding his glory, we are transformed from glory to glory. Jesus loves it when we explore who he is. And that's what this church should be about, and that's what this story is about the most unlikely of characters who is determined to explore more of who Jesus was. Verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I don't know if you like reading fiction, but if you do, then you'll know that the best authors out there can pack an incredible amount into just a few words, maybe just one sentence at the start of a book, a really good opening sentence should draw you in just the briefest of number of words. Well, Dr. Luke is no different here. We're introduced to Zacchaeus in verse 2, and he's described as a chief tax collector, and he's described as being rich. And when Luke was writing that, for the audience of his day, it would have immediately sparked some interest in them. First of all, his name, Zacchaeus. The name Zacchaeus means clean or innocent. So that maybe sets you on one path, and then you hear this next line, that he is a chief tax collector and who's rich. Now, being a chief tax collector then wasn't like being a tax collector today. Tax collectors were hated in their day. Some of you are thinking, yeah, it sounds the same as today, right? No, not even worse than they are today. The Jewish people, okay, were living in an occupied state under the control of the Roman Empire. And tax collectors were collecting taxes from Jewish people on behalf of the Roman government. So Zacchaeus, who was of Jewish ethnic origin, was seen as a collaborator in that occupation. He was working for the enemy. And as if that wasn't bad enough, tax collectors would add their own surcharge along the way, at any step of the process they could. So they weren't just seen as traitors, as collaborators, but they were also known as thieves, as crooks. And we know Zacchaeus was a good thief and a good crook, because he's not just any tax collector, he is a chief tax collector. So, you know, these people were not held in high regard by the Jewish nation at that time. You know, you hear throughout the Gospels this little phrase that Jesus loved to hang out with tax collectors and sinners. And that's like a catch-all phrase saying that Jesus loved to hang out with people that everyone else thought were way too far gone. And you can see how the crowd feel about this guy Zacchaeus, right? If you jump forward in the story, Jesus calls him down. They go home to Zacchaeus' house, and it says in verse 7, when they, the crowd, saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So Zacchaeus doesn't have the best introduction, apart from, it goes on in verse 2, he was a tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He didn't just want to see Jesus, catch a glimpse of him, but he wanted to see, understand who Jesus was. So in this story, we have this wonderful story again of Zacchaeus' bravery and determination to see and to explore who Jesus was. It wouldn't have been easy for someone like him, who was vilified, hated by the people around him, to venture out around this crowd of people who despised him. It would have been much easier for him to stay in his comfort zone, right? Either a comfort zone of a place of wealth and relative power in his own little circle, or indeed maybe he had given up on that dream, and maybe he was in a place of shame and guilt. But even in that, right, anyone relate to the fact that even when we feel in a place of guilt and shame, sometimes it's easier to just stay in that place rather than venture out towards Jesus? But Zacchaeus ventures out. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Perhaps you've ventured out today. Perhaps it's taken a lot of courage. I don't care whether you've come to Hillview 100 times or no times. It can take courage. You wake up today to come here to this place. Maybe you've ventured out because you know you need to see who is this Jesus. You need to explore more of him. You need to take what's happened in the last couple of days and ask for his help for that. You're so welcome. If that's you, you are so welcome. We're so glad you're here. We're all in the same boat together, right? We're all here wanting to find out more of who this Jesus is. I hope. But as so often happens, there is an obstacle. Zacchaeus is a wee little man. He's a wee little man, and he can't see. So it says there, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't see who Jesus was because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. There's an obstacle, but Zacchaeus doesn't give up. He does a couple of things that no wealthy, rich man would ever do in that culture. He runs. I can very much identify with Zacchaeus in that. Running is no good thing. He runs and he climbs a tree. Now, that's not easy for a small person to do. It's an easy thing to write down, right? Zacchaeus climbed a tree. But it's not an easy thing to do. If you write down, Martin climbs a tree, that's an easy thing to read out. But the picture of the reality of Martin climbing a tree is a picture of great distress and pain and agony and blood and sweat and tears and anger and frustration. And it's going to go on for a long time, okay? So Zacchaeus here, you get a sense of commitment that he has. He won't let these obstacles get in the way. He wants to see who Jesus is. And Jesus loves him. Jesus loves him. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. How do we know that Jesus loves this? Because he stops. Because he stops. You see in verse 1, it says that Jesus is passing through. He's passing through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem to bring about the most significant event in the history of the world. Luke has already told us in verse 51 of chapter 9 that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem. He's focused. That's where he's headed. He's almost there indeed in this story. He is passing through Jericho, but he stops. He stops. He wants to have dinner. I can relate to that as well. Jesus loves to draw people in to his cosmic, timeless, infinite work. When Jesus is on the move, he stops. When Jesus has eternal purposes in mind, he meets you in a moment of time. When all creation is being held together in Jesus, he seeks you out to find whatever particular place you are in that you have found to explore who he is. This infinite God can find us wherever we are. Your car, your bedroom, here, even in this room, I pray. Jesus loves it when we explore who he is, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in that place of exploration. Jesus loves you too much to let you hide. It's comfy, right? Sometimes hiding. It's comfortable. It's safe sometimes. I don't know how you're wired in life, but I am someone who likes mystery. I like questions. I like pondering and wrestling and struggling. I like acknowledging the validity and the shreds of truth in the various perspectives that I hear from other people. But Jesus doesn't leave Zacchaeus, or the crowd indeed, in that place of hidden observation, just pondering, looking on, relative mystery. He can only know so much of who Jesus is if Jesus were to walk by. Jesus doesn't leave Zacchaeus there in that place. Jesus wants to have dinner with him. You see, Jesus wants connection with Zacchaeus. Jesus wants relationship. Jesus wants life together. So Jesus welcomes him. He calls him down. He affirms him in this moment before the crowd. Before Zacchaeus has done anything, barring climbing this tree, venturing out. Before Zacchaeus has prayed any sort of prayer, before he's cleaned himself up, while he's still in that place of exploration, of hiding, while he's still there around those that he has wronged, Jesus, in the warmest, most encouraging and affirming way possible, Jesus just inserts himself into Zacchaeus' life. So I hope that some of us here have ventured out today. Zacchaeus ventured out. Zacchaeus climbed the tree. We may climb the tree. We may make some efforts to figure out who this Jesus is, but it's Jesus who stops. It's Jesus' work. It's Jesus who looks up into your place of exploration and struggle. It's Jesus who calls us down and invites himself into our lives. And he does it here. Do you know it? He does it with a sense of urgency. This is a big thing for Luke. I don't know if you remember from a few years ago, but there's an urgency in Luke. But look at the second part of verse 5. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And the way that this sentence is constructed in the original language, this word today is the one that takes primacy. Today, this has to happen now, Zacchaeus. Come down now. This is a moment now. Don't miss it, Zacchaeus. Jesus loves it when we explore who he is, but he doesn't leave us there. For all of us today, Jesus would look up to us and would say, come down out of that hiding place. Come down out of that place of shame. Come down out of that place of detached exploration. Jesus says, I must share life with you. I must be welcomed by you. I must share a meal, enjoy with you, and I must do it today. Now is the time. Now is the time. What is Hillview? I said earlier, Hillview is a community of people, family and friends, committed to continually exploring more of who Jesus is. But that exploration cannot always just happen from up a tree. That exploration of who Jesus is happens in fellowship and in life with God. So as he is passing through our midst, do you see he is still doing his incredibly profound and world-changing work even today as he is seated at the right hand of the Father in the throne room of heaven. But Jesus is passing through as he's doing that. He is, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. But even as Jesus is passing through in our midst today, he looks up. He looks up and he would want to draw you in. He would want to invite you to dinner with him, to life with him. Jesus loves to welcome sinners like me, which is too much for me to get my head around. I will spend an eternity wondering and saying, worthy are you, Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for a joke like me. He loves to welcome sinners. And this is a glorious thing, right? We see it in Zacchaeus' response. He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's an amazing transformation, right? This guy scuttles up a tree, all of a sudden, hurrying with great joy. This is the appropriate response of someone who has truly encountered the God who stops and looks up and invites himself into that person's life. It is a wondrous thing, verse 10, that Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to seek and to save the lost. It's a wondrous thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a mysterious thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's a costly thing. Because Jesus loves us to explore who he is, but he doesn't leave us there. That's point one. Secondly, Jesus loves to welcome sinners, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. Zacchaeus is changed. He is radically different. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus goes way above and beyond what would have been required by the letter of the law here. He gives away so much more than he would have needed to. He doesn't just pay back what he's gained through fraud. He doesn't just pay interest. He doesn't just pay it back four times over. But he also, on top of all of that, he gives half of what he has to the poor. It's a beautiful thing when Jesus changes and accepts sinners, but it's also a costly thing. This is what happens when someone truly meets Jesus. Their desires change. Their behaviors begin to change. They want to make things right. Crucially, not so that they can gain Jesus' love, but because they have already encountered Jesus' love. Zacchaeus here is responding, not earning. We are not simply to be a community of people exploring who God is. Jesus loves that community, but he doesn't leave us there. Nor are we simply to be a community of people who know that they are accepted by God. Jesus loves to accept sinners, but he doesn't leave us there. The gospel is about the amazing grace of God, right? The kindness of God that we do not deserve. And then the life for now and into eternity that we don't deserve. And that life is all about understanding how the grace of God has been received. And it's about sharing. That grace of God with everyone we come into contact with. This is what it means for salvation to come. Jesus says today, salvation has come because Zacchaeus' life was changed. May God forgive us for ever presenting an ethereal salvation, which is detached from grace-giving, Jesus-like behavior, which flows from a life that has truly been changed by this Jesus. People who have been forgiven by Jesus forgive others. People who, like Zacchaeus and any of us here who are Christians, people who have known the generosity of God, are generous towards others. People who have been welcomed by Jesus welcome others. People who are loved by Jesus, love others. If we say we have fellowship with Jesus while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. 1 John 1 and 3. Zacchaeus saw Jesus. Zacchaeus knew Jesus, and it changed him. That's what it means to be saved. To not only acknowledge God's love and peace, even not only to receive God's love and peace, to sing about it, to rejoice in it, to talk about it, but to live in God's love and peace, to rest in God's love and peace. That is to say, to share it with those in our lives, our friends and our family. Come and explore who Jesus is. May we be a church that is increasingly creating these pockets of community where people can safely explore who Jesus is, even in their concern and their shame and their questions. Come and know the acceptance and the love and the welcome of God. I pray that you have known that again today. I pray that some here have known it for the first time. And then, come today, tomorrow, asking for God's help, asking for the power and the peace of the Holy Spirit. Come and live out that reality, sharing that amazing grace with those that we have come into contact with. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love it when we explore who you are, but you don't leave us there. So would you again, Jesus, by your Spirit, speak words that would call us out of whatever hidden, detached place of pondering, musing, exploring we're in. In your beautiful way, call us down to dinner with you, I pray. Call us down to life with you, I pray. Thank you, Father God, that by your grace, you love to accept sinners, like people like us. And I pray that by the power of your Spirit, in your lovely, gentle way, please don't leave us there. Thank you that those who know you are changed by you. The old is gone, the new has come. We're new creations if we're in Christ, if we abide in you. We don't make a practice of sinning. We don't go on in the same patterns of sin without any care. We just continually come and pray as you taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins. For we then also forgive those who sin against us. So yeah, don't leave us just praying for our forgiveness. Don't leave us just praying for our peace. Don't leave us just praying for our life and hope. But I pray that that would flow from us to everyone that we come into contact with. Oh God, would this be such a radical community of grace, I pray. We talk about being grace-centered. Father God, forgive us if it's just words on a website or a page. God, would you enable us to be a community which is grace-centered, loving and cherishing and rejoicing in the grace of God shown to us, and loving to find creative ways to share that grace with this community and with those in our lives. Help us, we pray. How we need your help, God. We're praying for miracles here today. We're praying for a miracle that your grace would flow through us. So we ask for your help. Give us wisdom, God. This is not easy. This is not an easy thing. Father, just sometimes it's so complex. So we pray for wisdom and help for us as a church, and we would know what this looks like, and then we would come. And Lord, we know that this is not a toxic, heavy thing that you require of us, but this is a beautiful gift of grace that would flow through us for our good and indeed for the extension of your kingdom. So that's what we pray. Bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And even we're bold enough to pray, start with me, start with us. We pray.